kingdom. Amen.
This morning we open God's Word in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. It's a rather long reading, but I'm going to elect to read all of it invite you to listen to it. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Beginning to read at verse 22. John chapter 6, 22, the Word of God. The next day the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval." They replied, "We want you to perform God's work too. What should we do?" "We want to perform God's work too. What should we do?" Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." They answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe you." "What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "give us that bread every day." Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see the Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day." Now then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." They said, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" But Jesus replied, "Stop complaining about what I said. For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I will raise them up. As it is written in scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father. Only I, who was sent from God, have seen him. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and this bread which I will offer so the world may live is my flesh. Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They asked. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Many of his disciples said, "This is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it?" Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me." For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, "That is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me." At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "Are you also going to leave?" Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus said, "I chose the 12 of you, but one is the devil." He was speaking of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12, who would later betray him. And so we end the reading of God's word there this morning. When you're in a strange neighborhood that's under construction, and the roads are all torn up and the signs are just everywhere and they're all confusing, you have to pay careful attention to how the way is being rerouted, don't you? What if all the signs led you over the roughest parts of the road and through the most perilous of places? That was our family experience many years ago, as Linda and I had given our son Matthew a birthday present of a visit to the Field Museum. And we left Kalamazoo and we arrived at the Field Museum in fine shape. We enjoyed it. Matt wanted to see Sue, who was the big dinosaur there, and he just was thrilled with the Field Museum. And by the end of the day, we were all just dragging, you know. It's that kind of an experience. And when we got out and we were going to go home, there was road construction. We couldn't get back onto the expressway the same way we'd come. And the signs were all so confusing that it didn't take long before we were in a maze of construction and all sorts of strange things that we'd not seen before. Overhead trains and narrow streets and alleys, and it was something. I want to tell you, some very tough places, And we were definitely underlined, capitalized, definitely out of our element on that trip home. I think if you think about it, sometimes following Jesus can feel just like that. The road of the Christian life can get and will get bumpy. There are times that we don't understand why we're on the road that we're on, when we can look over and see another road that we'd rather be on that seems a whole lot smoother and easier to travel. God's word, however, seems to have pointed you in the direction that you hadn't anticipated, and life has become difficult, hard, confusing. And you want to say, hey, I'm just trying to obey Jesus here. What's up with this? I thought that if I was going to be obedient, everything would be good, cool, everything's going to be easy. No, it doesn't work out that way. Let's just look at what happened in John chapter 6 before the passages that I read this morning. Chapter 6 begins with an account of Jesus feeding the multitude, 5,000 people on a grassy hillside out of a boy's bag lunch. Many of you know that story very well. And some of you, with your inspired imagination, can even begin to see what that must have looked like. It was spectacular. I mean, you can't read this passage without going, wow, something incredible has happened here. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? Who wouldn't want to experience what they experienced? They passed out this bread and it just kept on going and kept on going. They passed out the fish and there was more and more of it, so that when they were finally done and everyone had their fill of the food, the disciples borrowed baskets and ended up collecting 12 baskets full of food that was left over. Where did that come from? How did he do that? That's just amazing. Now, there were people that were there listening to Jesus teach all day long who had experienced this miracle, and they thought to themselves, wow, wouldn't it be great if we could make this man our king? Think about it, the implications of that. Think of what we could do. We could rule the world. We would never have any problems whatsoever. No problems with logistics, that's for sure. There'd be enough food for everybody. If anybody gets sick or injured, he can heal them. No problem. This would be awesome, they're beginning to think. Jesus, sensing that this was the mood of the crowd, slipped away. Later at dusk, the disciples got in the boat and they were going to travel from that Lake Galilee, which they were on the north eastern shore, over to the west side of the lake. They pushed out, they're experienced on this lake, but one of those things that happens occasionally happened that evening. A huge storm came up, the winds shifted, the winds came down the hills, stirred up the water in the lake, and the boat was in danger of capsizing, and it was getting dark. And then if you read that story, you know that Jesus watched them struggle for a while and then came walking out to them on the water. Can you imagine what this must have been like as the lightning was flashing and every once in a while they were getting a glimpse through all of that swirling sea out beyond the perimeter of the boat, and here is what they saw, a man walking on the water. You talk about terrified. They were not only thinking they were going to die, they were thinking that this was just something that was just beyond them. The word in the Greek is literally phantom. They saw a phantom out there. And yet Jesus called to them. John doesn't give us all the details that some of the other gospel writers do, but John finally says they invited Jesus into the boat and he came. And then he calmed the sea down. The weather immediately changed, and they were on shore. It's an amazing story. Wow. Jesus, again, did the incredible. The disciples' sensory perceptions must have been totally on overload at that moment. And if that wasn't enough, you think feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on water, Jesus calming the storm, immediately on the other shore. Remember, they hadn't slept all night. They had all of that going on all during the day. They had to be, just show me a place where I can curl up and take a nap. Here is the crowd that has arrived. Here is the crowd. And as Jesus looked at this crowd coming there at Capernaum, packing the place out, they began to pummel him with their questions. But Jesus immediately began to expose their motives. And he says, you're just looking for me because you had some food to eat. That's it. That's all you want from me. The conversation eventually turned to Moses and the manna. And Jesus surprised them by saying, first, he said, Moses didn't give you anything. All of that was from God, from my Father. But then he said, I am the bread of life who has come down from heaven. Wow. But if you have your Bible open, verse 44 is the real blockbuster. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It was at that moment that the conversation took an incredible turn. It's a hard saying. Very difficult. Verses 53 and 54, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, in the original language here, what Jesus is saying is, unless you chew, and it's a very graphic word that Jesus is using. Wow. Right now they're thinking, we wanted to make this man king, but I think he's just lost his mind. This is hard. What's he saying? It seemed that Jesus wasn't making much sense, but I'm wondering how many of them really took him literally. I give most of them more credit than that, actually. I think they realized that Jesus was offering them salvation. It's a difficult, difficult thing for them to accept. Plain and simple. They wanted a king and not a savior. That's what they wanted. Some people were and are attracted to Jesus because they want something from him. Pick it out. What is it? What do you want? There's lots of things that people can choose from. But when it comes to giving something to Jesus, when it comes to suffering for his sake, they'll quit. They'll quit every time. Admirers want all the benefits that come with Jesus without any of the commitments. Fans don't have room for Jesus. I love this sign. Fans say, I'm sorry, Jesus, there's no place to park here. There's no room in my life for you. Fans have exit routes built into the relationship without a commitment. Anytime there's any difficulty at all, a fan will exercise their options to leave. Fans are looking for something better down the road. Fans sense, if they have any sense that Jesus is beginning to come in too close, interfering with their decision-making process, interfering with any of the choices that they're making, they're going to start looking for an off-ramp in this relationship. If they even get a hint that Jesus or his word in Scripture begins to tell them that they have any kind of a problem with telling the truth, or with having an unloving spirit, perhaps, or maybe even having a destructive, addictive behavior, they're going to leave. They say, I don't need this. Fact is, they do. They just don't want Jesus to mess around with their life. So here's a question. Have you or will you give Jesus the gift of faithfulness? That was a defining day, because that was a day that the crowds that were following Jesus thinned out dramatically. The 12 disciples were probably really, really loving the popularity that Jesus was experiencing the day before. They were, why not? Kingdom is coming. We don't know what it's going to look like, but it's going to be great. We're going to be right at the top. That's what the disciples were thinking. But now it's all starting to go south on them. They had to be dismayed. The disappointment had to be showing on their faces. It's a crisis moment in a personal relationship for all of us, actually. In every person's relationship with Jesus. Will you walk away with the others? Or will you stand pat? Will you be firm together? So Jesus turned to the 12 and asked them, you don't want to leave too, do you? Can you see that scene where Jesus is looking intently into each of their eyes? It was in response to this question that Peter gave Jesus an incredible gift. I think every once in a while, something's going to happen to us in our lives that will be a defining moment for us. Maybe it's a surgery. Maybe it's an illness that isn't going to get better. Maybe it's a death in the family. Whatever crisis it is, it's one of these times that takes us by surprise, and it causes us to evaluate, to take stock. This is really real. This is my situation. We have to ponder our course. So we proceed with caution, maybe. Do we stop following Jesus? Or do we continue on? Just continue on. Peter spoke for the group. I don't know if he locked eyes with any of them, or whether they had already talked about this, or whether Peter was just talking for the group. But he said to Jesus, we believe and we know that you are the Christ, the Holy One of God. This is the answer to the question, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? I think that's a question that we're all going to answer at one time or another. Fan enthusiasm is going to deteriorate. I didn't take this picture, but this is what all the signs looked like that day in Chicago. Fans of Jesus are on board for the free ride. And they're going to bail if it looks like traveling with Jesus isn't going to be fun. Because traveling with Jesus means there's going to be suffering along the way. There is. Traveling with Jesus also means that there's going to be obedience. There's going to be times when we have to sacrifice. You see, it's going to be difficult. See, a fan is going to conclude that Jesus isn't enough. Isn't enough to satisfy the craving deep down somewhere for security. The deep hunger that we have for comfort. Commitment keepers need to be tough. It's important for us to re-up daily with the Lord and tell him that you are his. I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours. No matter what, it's you and me. Have you had that discussion with Jesus? No matter what. It's a great expression of the Lord to tell him before the day unfolds that you trust him with whatever comes in the hours that are going to unfold throughout that day. What could be better than going to bed knowing you're forgiven and wake up with a renewed vow to walk in step with Jesus? It's this pattern as a follower of Jesus that gives life purpose. This is the bedrock, this is the foundation that we build our hope on. And that's what sustains us through the tough roads that are there. Because we know that we have our hand in the Lord's hand. It's the daily experience of walking with Jesus that we learn that he is enough and more than enough. So I want to leave with this one thought. Have you or will you accept Jesus' claim on your life? To be in a committed relationship with Jesus means that you have a reciprocal right to expect certain things from each other. I'm so thankful for your song, Joel. That was just wonderful. The words are perfect for us today because Jesus is committed to us. And he's looking for us to commit to him. There's this mutual expectation of affection and devotion and faithfulness and allegiance and sacrifice. He's yours. Will you be his? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Your goodness. You are good when we're not. Help us in our unbelief. We want to reach out to you, Lord, and so make that possible for us today. Send your Spirit upon this place. Prevent us from teetering in the in-between zone and fully commit to you today. Lord, we want to be your followers. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.
He'll keep the fires burning. You will keep the fires burning. You will keep the fires burning. You will keep the fires burning. We're standing in the desert of dry bones, but still we see your light. Walking through the valley of shadows, but holding on to life. And we're waiting on you, God. And our hearts will trust in who you are. God, who keeps us. the hope in our hearts, the faith in our eyes. You can move the highest mountain. You can keep our dreams alive. You're the joy in our hearts, and you're the fire in our eyes. You will keep the fires burning. You will keep the fires burning. And in the desert of dry bones, but still we see your light. Walking through the valley of shadows, holding on to life. And we're waiting, waiting on you, God. And our hearts will trust, trust in who you are. God who keeps our fires burning, burning through the darkest night. See the hope in our hearts, the faith in our eyes. You can move the highest mountain. You can keep our dreams alive. You're the joy in our hearts, and you're the fire in our eyes. Light up our lives with holy flame, all for the honor of your name. Give us the strength to face the day. Light up our lives with holy flame, all for the honor of your name. Give us the strength to face the day. You're the fire in our eyes. God who keeps our fires burning, burning through the darkest night. See the hope in our hearts, see the faith in our eyes. You can move the highest mountain. You can keep our dreams alive. You're the joy in our hearts, and you're the fire in our eyes. One last time, you will keep. You will keep the fires burning. You will keep the fires burning.
This is how Paul finished his second letter to the Thessalonians. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times, in every situation. And may the Lord be with you all. And may the Lord Jesus Christ follow you and encourage you and fill you with strength and power. And may you be filled with the Holy Spirit to do his will and work. In Jesus' name, amen.